We're looking at a series, Here We Stand, things that are non-negotiable for us and what we really believe are non-negotiable in Orthodox Christianity. And we're up to the sixth part, and here we have it. Here we stand, a Kingdom of God church. In other words, we are a church who embraces the ideal that the Kingdom of God was founded by Jesus when he came from heaven to earth and lived his life here. And it is a present reality in the spiritual realms. Now, let me say that again. It is a real kingdom, but it's in the spiritual realms. Real, but spiritual. Sometimes when we hear spiritual, we hear unreal. But spiritual is real, but it's real in the spiritual realm. Well, let me unpack that. Let me give you four verses that will give you a flavor of what the Bible says about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, you can't see it with your eyes. Nor will you say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Some translations say, among you. But the point is that the kingdom of God, you can't see it. It's real. You can't see it. It's all around you, he said. If you could look, if you had spiritual eyes, you'd see it, but you can't see it with your literal eyes. Second passage here from John. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, or it's not like any kingdom in this world. He said, kingdoms of the world, but my kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. My kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. In other words, normal kingdoms, they fight and they kill each other, but that's not the nature of my kingdom, Jesus is saying. Next passage here. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Doesn't have anything to do with the physical per se, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God, the attributes is not feasting and partying and great balls, but it's something that goes on in the hearts of human beings. Then Colossians. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice again, you're in the kingdom of darkness, but now you have been brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual, but it's real. It's unseen, but that doesn't mean it's not unreal. Think of it like this. That it's hard to get a sense of, because when you think of the kingdom of God, it's so easy to think of white horses and, you know, this kingdom and a literal throne. It is very hard to get into the ideal of thinking it's a spiritual kingdom. But think of it like this. Each person is a body, but they're also a spirit. Now, the body is very physical, and you can hurt your body, and you see that, and it hurts, and it's very painful, but you can also break your heart, which is unseen. People don't even know that it's there, but that doesn't mean that it's unreal. It's happening in the spirit part of you. Your broken heart is happening in that unseen realm. You can stomp your toe and it hurts, and there's things going on in the physical, but you can also have anger issues. People may not see how angry you are because it's in the spirit realm of you. It's very real. It's very true, but it's not in the seen part of you. You can have envy and strife and bitterness, or you can have joy and peace and contentment. And sometimes people don't always see that. Now, all that stuff gets to your body in the end, because the physical and the spiritual are sort of joined, and those who spend their lives trying to fix bodies know how important it is to also have chaplains and also have counselors to help work on the spiritual end, because one influences the other, but they're both real. One's seen, one is not seen. And if you don't understand that really God is at work in the spiritual realm, so much of the Bible doesn't really begin to make sense to you. So for instance, the Bible says that if any man is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new in your life. Now you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, if you're not thinking of it in a spiritual sense, you're saying, how can all things become new? Because listen, you're still overweight. You still have that crummy job. You still have that battle axe of a wife. You still have the kids that don't listen to you, particularly in public. You have the same truck. You have the same appetite. You still drink your coffee the same way. You still don't have any money in your bank account. I mean, you still don't speak English well. I mean, nothing has changed. Well, it looks that way if you're only looking at the physical. You look at it and say, how can you say everything's changed when nothing changed? The Bible says all things have become new in the spirit realm. It's a radical difference. You have a new father. God has become your father. You have a new family because his family has become your family. Now you have a new purpose, which is to glorify him in this life. You think differently. You are now in the love of God for the first time. Before you came to Christ, it was a conception of yours that you heard about, but you never felt it like you're feeling it now, because you were the prodigal in the pig pen. But now you're home, and now you're in the Father's arms. You're in his embrace. In the spirit realm, you now are endued with power from the Holy Spirit to say no to things that you could never say no to before. The spiritual realm, everything is different. If you're only thinking physical, it looks like nothing has changed. If you think about what the Bible says happened on the cross, and the enormity of what it says happened on the cross, it doesn't make sense if you're just looking at the physical. I mean, listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It's talking about Jesus when he hung on Calvary. It says this: having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now look at verse 15. This is talking about Jesus on the cross. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And nobody standing there at the cross when Jesus was hanging there was saying, look at him. He's disarming powers and principalities. He is triumphing over them. Saying that's not happening. What looks like is happening is that the Romans are triumphing over him. They're killing him. The Bible says no. In the spiritual realm, he triumphed over Satan and the powers of darkness as he hung on the cross. You say, how can that be? Well, on the cross, he disarmed Satan. He disarmed him from what he uses to lead people astray. Now, people can give themselves to Satan and they can be drawn away, but he disarmed him in the sense that he destroyed the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says that on the cross, that people who had been controlled by the fear of death their entire lives, were released because he triumphed over death on the cross. See, he took out of Satan's hands. He disarmed him. He took the tool out of his hands that allowed him to keep people under his power through the fear of death. Through the fear of death. I mean, how many people have renounced Jesus Christ? How many people even now at least claim to know Christ but are quick to renounce him because of fear? Because of fear. They're afraid of what people will think. They're afraid of what will happen to them. And we talk about all the martyrs, but you know what martyrdom does? You know what difficult times in Christianity does? It separates the wheat from the chaff. Because those who get Jesus Christ, those who understand that when he died on Calvary and was resurrected, that's going to be true of us. Our last breath here, it's our first breath in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those who really get what Jesus did are free from the fear of death. When pressure comes on the church, of course it separates from the wheat from the chaff, because the Christians, although they don't want to die, there's nothing good to say about death, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and through his resurrection, they aren't afraid of death, and they can lay their life down and they can give it freely, because they know that you can destroy the temple, but you can't destroy the spirit. It goes on to be with the Lord, and the temple itself will be resurrected. Of course, those who don't have that hope, they're quick to renounce Christianity. They're quick to save their life. Why? Because they're still very much motivated by a fear of death. I mean, he destroyed the fear of death. It says that he put the law on the cross, the ordinances written against us. Now, there's a lot there, but let me put it this way. He destroyed Satan's ability to hold you under his thumb through guilt. That's what he did. On Calvary, he destroyed Satan's ability to remind you of your past, to bring you to the past, to condemn you. And fear of the past is a tremendous, tremendous thing. I mean, the guilt that people have. Who was it that said, and I quote this guy a lot, can't remember his name now, but he said he was a counselor who had counseled thousands of people. And he said, I have not counseled one person with a major problem in their life that major problem in their life wasn't being caused or furthered through guilt. He said, guilt is the oil leak beneath the surface of our lives. And guilt affects our parenting. Guilt comes into marriages. Guilt affects our drives, those words that people told us when we were very young, the guilt and shame that came on our lives continues to try to resurface in our life and to create distractions, to create depression, to create all kinds of relational problems. But the Bible says that if we are in him, there is therefore now no condemnation. Satan lost his power because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The sins of the world that are under the blood are to be remembered no more. And he destroyed Satan's power to hold you in bondage through the past. He also did something else. When he died on the cross, that was the great example that God loves you. Satan can never say you're not valuable to God. Satan can never say you don't matter to God. Satan can never say God doesn't know you or doesn't care about you or isn't mindful of you. No, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, died for you. So Satan is stripped of that lie that he holds people in bondage with. Keeps them away from God. See, on the cross, something tremendous happened in the spiritual realm. But if you don't see the spiritual realm, all you see is that a rabbi died at the hands of the Romans. The kingdom of God, again, it's unseen, but it's not unreal. the reign of God, the working of God, the moving of God in the world as he advances from person to person and as his kingdom expands is not unreal, although it's unseen sometimes. You say, well, he doesn't have a kingdom. Listen, of course there's a kingdom. You got a king. That's Jesus Christ. You got a people. That's every person who has accepted Jesus as king. You got laws. There's the Bible. You got laws. You've got territory. But it's in the spiritual realm. But the Bible says in Luke, what does it say? The end of his kingdom, there shall be no end. If you got a king and you got a population and you've got laws and you've got boundaries, you've got a kingdom. It's real. It's unseen. Let me just say two or three things and then I'm going to close. Of this kingdom, I want you to know that it's bigger than you think it is. It's bigger than you think it is. There's a kingdom. It's unseen, but it's real, and it's bigger than you think it is. You know, one of the great things in the Bible that always happens is that any time somebody tries to number who God has working for him, any time somebody tries to number the people or the forces that belong to God, they always radically or dramatically understate it. Remember Elijah? Elijah was a great prophet, great man, prophet of his day. When he's in the cave, he's running for his life. He says, I'm the only one. God said, no, no. I got 7,000 that haven't bowed a knee. And the 7,000, that's got to be a symbolic number because in the Bible, there's a lot of symbolism in the numbers, and 7 is a highly symbolic number for perfection, and 1,000 never means 1,000 in the Bible that I have found. It means a very large number. He says, Elijah, you've miscounted. You're a great prophet, but you don't know the size of my kingdom. Remember Elisha, the protege of Elijah, and the Syrian king is sending an army out to take him, and they surround the city that Elisha is in, and his servant comes out. You know where I'm going with this, but the city is surrounded. There's hundreds of men on horses, and Elisha goes out, and he's not worried, and his servant is having a breakdown. His servant thinks he's going to die. This is horrible. It's 2 against hundreds, and they're armed and we're not. And Elisha said, oh, Lord, let him see it. Let him see it. And he opened his eyes, and he saw all around the army that had encamped them was a heavenly army there to defend them. There's always more than you think it is. Listen to me. It's bigger than you think it is. It's unseen, and it's not less than you think. It's more than you think it is. Remember Mark chapter 9:40, the disciples think there's only 12. You know, they're out there doing ministry, and they see a guy who's casting out demons in the Lord's name, and they come back, and they say, what about this guy? And what does the Lord say? Let them alone. If they're not against us, they're for us. And that's a good motto for the church. They're not against us. They're for us. And what was Jesus saying? He's saying, there's just not 12, boys. There's not 12. I'm doing a work in places you don't see. There are people who have committed their lives. There are spirits. There are angels. There are principalities on the other side, but there are principalities on my side. It is bigger than you think it is. And it's stronger than you think it is. There have been kingdoms who have made the mistake of thinking that they can destroy the seeds of the kingdom in their domains. And they have not succeeded. Russia, when communism came to fruition in the about 100 years ago, In 20 years, they killed over 200,000 clergy. They executed them. And they thought they had stamped out Christianity because they gave their lives to destroying it. They saw communism and Christianity as incompatible. And they did all that they could to preserve communism through destroying Christianity. Communism fell. There were already Christians in there. Today, Russia is 50% Christian, so they say. The communists came to power in China in 1945. There were less than 1 million Christians in China. And China is a big country. Today, they think there's about 100 million, but the people on the inside of China say, no, it's closer to 200 million because it's in nobody's best interest to actually say how many Christians are actually in China. The Chinese government doesn't want people to know they haven't contained it, and the Christians sure don't want the Chinese to know how many there really are of them. It's bigger than you think it is. And those were forces that tried to destroy it. It's stronger than you think it is. It is stronger than you think it is. In Africa, 1900, there were 10 million Christians. Today, there are 400 million Christians in Africa in 100 years. It's stronger than you think it is. Those who seek to destroy it ultimately fail. It destroys them. It takes over those countries. They can fight it, but in the end, it prevails. Why? Because the kingdom, people who have come into the kingdom, who are empowered by Jesus Christ, who have had the powers of Satan broken in their lives, aided by the powers of heaven, do incredible things. It gets visible. It does. It's unseen. It begins to get visible. The kingdom is like the seed, it says, sown in the ground. I mean, it begins invisible. It ultimately becomes visible. But even the root system is unseen. The kingdom. It's interesting that in the Bible, when it talks about the city of God or the kingdom of God, and I think those are pretty synonymous terms. But it's just interesting when it talks about the city of God, and sometimes the people of God are referred to as the city of God. There's always a river in the city. Psalm 46, verse 4, Revelation 22, the picture of the city of God where all of God's people are, there's always a river in it. You know why there's always a river in the picture when Jesus said, you know, my kingdom, my people, it's sort of like a city, but there's a river in it. You know why there's always a river in it? Because in ancient days, they would siege the cities. And he had those large walls, and you would lose thousands of men trying to go over the walls. But you'd surround the city, and you would cut off food from coming in, and you would cut off water from the outside. Because usually in those cities, people lived in the cities, but they would go out and they would farm in the countryside, and then they would go back in the cities. And if you just cut off the doors to the city where they can't go out and get their water and farm, they'd either turn on each other. There's a lot of horrendous stories of them eating each other. They'd starve to death, and they'd either surrender, or by the time you had to go in, most of them were dead and the rest were weak. The only exception to that, the city that could not be sieged, was a city with a river in it. Because the river kept everybody dehydrated, and it allowed you to grow food inside the city, even though you were sieged. If you couldn't cut off the river, and if the river was underground, or if the river was too large and the city was built around that river, the river ran under it, you couldn't siege it. It's just great that when God says, this is my kingdom, this is my people, he's saying, it's unsiegeable. There is a river flowing from the throne. Revelation 22 says it is a city that's unsiegeable, but it's also a city which cannot be taken, for the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's stronger than you think it is. Stronger than you think it is. And it's going to last longer than you think it is. Jesus prayed the prayer, taught us to pray, the disciples prayed, and it ends, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." For thine is the kingdom, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what forever means in the Greek? It means forever. What it means, the Greek, it's going to last forever. The kingdom is going to last forever. It is not going to be destroyed. It is stronger than people think it is. And even though they think that they have pushed it down, they have not, because it's bigger than people think it is. And the call of every person living today is to become a member of that kingdom. To become a member of that kingdom. How do you become a member? You become a member when you accept the King of the King as the King of the Kingdom as your King. You are brought to a relationship with other Christians. You have a new father. You have a new family. But you all, listen, you also have a new country. And it's the Kingdom of God. It's a worldwide country. It's made up of all the believers that have ever lived. And it will stand when all the other countries are in the dustbin of history. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher, and I reference him now and then. And I might have told this, but I can't remember what I've said here. And one of those things. But when Jonathan Edwards was on his deathbed, he had 8 or 9 children, and his wife wasn't there, and Lucy was with him. He had one daughter, Lucy, who was there with him. And he knew that he wasn't going to make it through the night. And he looked at Lucy and said several things, but he said this to Lucy. He said, "I want you to tell your brothers and your sisters that it's about time that they except the Father who does not die." And I paraphrase that. If I can borrow that line, listen to me. It's about time in your life that you get into a kingdom that will not end. That will not end. Listen to me. This kingdom is going to outlast America. It is. It's going to outlast America. I mean, some of you are very, very unhappy today because of the results. And probably the other of you, if it had gone the other way, you would be very, very unhappy today too. That's the way it is with elections. And we, listen, we think that we're fighting and this is going to preserve the nation. But nations rise and nations fall. They do. I mean, when Jesus was alive, the Roman Empire had ruled for 400 years. They were the worldwide power. They had never lost a war in 400 years. Everybody thought that it would last forever, but it didn't. Kingdoms don't last forever, and you can fight to preserve them, and you should fight to preserve them. I mean, God calls us to preserve and to be salt in the nation that we're in. He calls us to be that. You know, when the children of Israel were taken in captivity to Babylon, God told them, work for the good of the city. Go up to Babylon and work. See that it becomes a better city. Hope that it prospers, because if it prospers, you prosper, God said. We are to work in our countries. But the countries are passing away. Do you know you'll be here long after America is gone? You're eternal. The country isn't eternal. You're going to be here long after the beaches and the mountains are gone. It doesn't feel that way. But they're not eternal. You're eternal. And the kingdom of God is eternal. The call of everybody is to accept the King and to enter into the kingdom that is bigger and stronger, and it's going to last longer than anybody can fully comprehend in their minds. That's the call for us today. Will you stand with me?